on a day like this and say, nobody's here. And that is not true. You are here. You are somebody. You are very important. And I appreciate that you were willing to take time out for the Lord. And hopefully what I have to offer you will make it worth it. We already had very good singing, so we've enjoyed that, but it's a very important thing. We're going to look at one verse. It's a pretty famous verse, and quite often is quoted, but the context is not usually quoted. You got to remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. He's writing to Timothy, a young man, a son in the faith. I don't know how young he is at this point, because Paul's ready to die, but he's kind of handing over the reins of his ministry to this young man, Timothy. And so he writes this letter to encourage him and to warn him and to drive him to faithfulness in doing what he's doing. In 2 Timothy, he begins talking about several things, and we'll look at that in a minute. But first, I want to give a different introduction. Several years ago, this was before they required passports to go across Canada and enhanced licenses. This was back in the beginning or in the middle of the Bush administration, somewhere in there. My kids were smaller. We were traveling from the east across Michigan. I think we were going to Bad Axe. I don't remember where we were going. But we were going, and we decided that we'd take the short way, which is across Canada. If it's not snow, it's a good place to go, way to go. And so we were going, and we had taken all the precautions. We went to AAA, got all the instructions, all the stuff. And you know, got everything we needed to do to go, and we went across, and we neglected one thing. We forgot birth certificates. And we got into Canada just fine. But when we got out, when we got to the other side, when we got on the Blue Water Bridge and we were going across at Sarnia into Port Huron, we ran into a U.S. border agent, and he started asking questions, and was like, "What citizenship are you?" We said, "Well, we're all U.S. citizens. Can you prove it?" And I thought, well, not really. Give us some time, we can prove it. You know, I can get my married daughter back in Connecticut, get our passports or our birth certificates out of the file and send them to us or bring them to us one way or the other. And this guy went round and round. He looked us up on the probably most wanted list. I don't know what it was. And he let us go through. For a while there, I was afraid we weren't going to get back into the country to which we belonged, which I thought was rather interesting. And I wrote a little article on that, because I used to write a weekly column for our paper back east. gave that story, and then I said, the thing that struck me when I was sitting there in line is I'm glad there's not a line like this to go to heaven. And I thought of this verse, the first part of it, the foundation of God is sure. Having this seal or this engraving, the Lord knows who are His. So I don't have to have a passport to get to heaven, because I already have mine stamped. The Lord Jesus Christ is my passport to heaven, and yours if you know Him. So that's a great point. But I thought it would be interesting to look this verse again and be encouraged, I hope, by it, because it really has some good things to save us, to us. Now, if you followed what Vic read, you realize he read to verse 18, and he was talking about all this. These people that are teaching bad things, and they're very popular, and they have a great following and all that. And then he says this next verse. And the first word of this verse is a very strong versative. In other words, a big but. This may be true. However, this is more true. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal or this engraving, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Now, I want to talk about this just briefly tonight, but I think this is encouraging to us because this is how you know that you know. This is another way you know that you know. And an important thing. Why we need this foundation, first we're going to talk about, and then what is the foundation, the two parts of it. 2 Timothy 2 is a chapter full of encouragement and warnings. Now, this is why I had him read it, because I didn't want to have to go back through all of this. But here's kind of an overview of that, of up to where it goes. It opens with Paul's exhortation to his son in the faith, and the one who would carry on the ministry that God had given to Paul. He encouraged Timothy first about his own spiritual growth, and ministry in verses 1 and 2. Then he then encouraged Timothy to spiritual toughness through three pictures, and they're great pictures. First, Timothy needed to endure hardness like a good soldier. These are pictures that we don't particularly like, but they are pictures that sometimes characterize our life. He needed to be self-disciplined as an athlete, striving for the prize and sticking to the rules, being careful to, you know, watch his diet, watch his activity, all of that kind of stuff, so he's ready to do it. Finally, he needs to work hard like a good farmer. That's why I really like farmers, verses 3 through 7. Farmers are hard workers. Paul followed this with a summary of his own ministry experience, verses 8 through 10, how he was faithful even to chains. And then verses 11 through 13, there's a reminder of how the Lord Jesus is faithful to his children and to himself. Those pithy little sayings, everybody says, well, it's early hymn. It may be, but the point is those sayings have something to say about who Christ is and who we are and our assurance with him, and he will not deny himself, and we have to be faithful to him. Verses, that's in those verses. Let me go back and make sure I got all that. Verses 14 and 15 are an exhortation to Timothy to recommend these things and to be ready to teach them. Remember them, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive with about words to no profit and to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think you've got two things there. You have all this conversation that's going on outside. We don't know what that is. Paul talks about it being words, it being things that are said. It may be untrue teachings that happen all the time. If you're around anywhere, if you've been in university communities like I have in times, you know there are a lot of stuff coming out, philosophies and the rest of that, that just are all about this logic and this wording and all of this. And he said, don't concern yourself with that. Rather, be diligent. Study, as it's translated in the Old King James, which want to have study to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we have to do. That's what we have. We have this unchanging word. Then the tenor of the chapter changes at verse 16. The whole sense of it changes. It becomes pretty serious. He begins to talk about the opposition. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus, you pronounce those very well, Vic. I forgot those names are in there. And of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and that they overthrow the faith and of some in 2 Timothy 16 through 18. So here's a bad situation. You have two guys that are teaching a very popular thing, and obviously it's taken hold in the roots in the churches among people that are supposedly the Lord's, and they have overthrown people's faith. Now that's a warning about these guys who teach, tear up the church with all their false teaching, and there's a bunch of them. They have abounded all through church history, and he warns them to be aware of these guys, but then he reminds them of this great truth, and that's kind of the setting for this. All this is to lead up to this one statement, and the statement is to encourage. Though sometimes people don't find it encouraging. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this engraving or this seal. It's an engraving on the foundation. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, one of the things you always run into here is, although there are people that oppose the truth, and they seem to have a whole lot of good things going on. I was reading my devotions in a book by Sproul, and he was citing a little poem. He called it, I forget what he called it, he had a word for it. But he talked about the fact that it was in rhyme, but it basically said, wherever God's work is going forward, God is building a church, Satan is planting a chapel. And the latter part of the poem said this, you can always count on the fact the chapel has more people than the church. Which is kind of interesting, but it's true a lot of times. The people of God are not always numerous, but they are solid. That's because we're built on a foundation, and that foundation Commentators spend pages here. What is that foundation? Well, Paul doesn't tell us here, but he's told us other places, hasn't he? There's no other foundation that can be laid than the one that I've laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. That foundation stands sure. It does not move. He is who He is. The salvation we have in Him is unshakable. If we build our lives upon Christ Himself, it is an unshakable foundation for our lives. But Paul painted us a picture of this foundation's with an inscription, and he did it this way. He said, it's got an inscription, just like... Now, I understand in those days that and we do it today, on cornerstones or the first stone of the building or the most important stone of the building, you find something written. You usually find that. If you go to buildings that are old buildings that have been occupied by several different people along the way, you're going to find that somebody's name's on the foundation, some company or some name or some church's name is on the foundation that you don't even know who they are. Where in the world did they come from? Well, they were the original builders of the building. They built it. They put their name on it. They inscribed the foundation. They did that, I guess, in the time of Christ and of Paul, too, that when they built, they would inscribe some stones to say, this is this building. This is this situation. And so they would inscribe them. And that's kind of the idea here. Here's the inscription upon the stone, and he paints a picture with two parts. And I think both are rather interesting. First, the Lord knows those who are His. God's true church is made up of His true people, people who really know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have come to know Him as Savior, then your name, He knows. He knows more than your name. He knows you. He knows that you are His. That's a wonderful thing. There's two sides of this, too, by the way, if we want to put this in a theological context. There's the sovereign God side. That's what we're looking at. And then there's the human responsibility side. And both are important. Both are part of this inscription. And both make us understand and experience and hold on to our sure foundation. The Lord knows who are His. No matter how beguiling and attractive the false teaching package, teacher packages His error, He will not be able to infiltrate the company of the redeemed. God knows who are His. Doesn't matter how popular, doesn't matter how successful, doesn't matter how eloquent, doesn't matter what kind of thing He's holding on to and how strong the wrong seems at a time. God's still in control. He still knows who is His. And He saves according to His truth and because of the death of His Son. That's the only way He saves. He does not save by works of righteousness or works of self-righteousness or things that make us popular. God's not caught up in the popular movements. God is God. And the point of the gospel is so we can get to know who God is. It is amazing to me when we think about the gospel. One of the things I learned really early was if you believe in Jesus Christ, when I was a little shaver, you can have everlasting life. Now, I was like 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years old when I first heard this stuff. I wasn't saved till I was 8. But I remember hearing it, and of course when you're 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, you know, eternal life is like till you're 60. You know what I mean? You don't have any concept. But the thing I did get is you live forever. You don't die. You don't end up, something doesn't happen bad to you, and you end up, when I got saved, I learned a little bit more about this. But one of the things that we need to understand is that eternal life is not just life that lasts forever. It is that. It does do that. It is a life that lasts forever. There's no end to it. Like the song says, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on the tree for me, so I'm going to live forever. That is true. But the best part of eternal life is more than that. The best part of eternal life is also involves us knowing God. Not knowing about God, but knowing Him. In His prayer, at the end of His earthly ministry in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And I put verse 2 with verse 3, because you need to see how this leads into. He's praying to His Father, and He says, as you, God the Father, have given Him, God the Son, authority over all flesh, that He, God the Son, should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Now that's looking at from God's perspective, also as many as come to Him by faith. That's also in John, so I'm not adding to it. I'm just telling you that's part of the extended contract here, that it's not, God gives them, but we come. And we come by faith. That's how we know God has given us to Him. But He gives them eternal life to as many as You, God the Father, have given Him, God the Son. And this is eternal life. You want a definition? Here it is. This is eternal life. That they, that's you and me, may know You, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So eternal life is life that goes on forever and ever. And eternal life is a life that's filled with the knowledge of God. And that's kind of the implication of a knowledge that's, we don't just know about God, we really know Him. We can go into His very presence. We can have fellowship with Him. The Bible's all full of that. And that's a wonderful truth. We can really, really know Him. But the other part of that's really important is He knows us. Those who know Him, He knows in a special way. John 10, this great statement about the Good Shepherd. And the more I read it, the more I appreciate it. It's really hard for me to go to John 10 and say, what verses am I going to quote here? Because the whole chapter needs to be quoted. It's a great chapter. But Jesus is speaking, I am the Good Shepherd and I know My sheep. And I am known by my own. As the Father knows Me, even so I know My Father, the Father, and I lay down My life on behalf of the sheep. Great statement. Christ knows us. He knows us individually. He knows us perfectly. He knows us better than anybody else in our life. If we have put our trust in Christ to save us, He knows us and we are His. And the Lord knows who are His. So, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be required to have a passport or some enhanced driver's license. You know, we always tell the story to try to get people to come to Christ. You know, we ask them, well, if you were to die tonight and you were to enter the gates of heaven and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, it's a great way to present the gospel. I am not picking on that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. There ain't going to be anybody there. I shouldn't use the word ain't. There's not going to be anybody there who's going to ask you that question. St. Peter's not going to meet you at the gate and look and see if you're on the roll. He's not going to do that. Because the Lord knows who are His. That is a tremendous, tremendous truth. And I appreciate that. Now I want to turn it over, and I hope this is just as encouraging to you. Because this is the human responsibility side of the equation. And I know, having done this for many years, that one of the things we wonder at times, all of us do, am I really one? Do I really know Him? Does He really know me? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone, here's the second part, and let everyone who names the name of Christ Jesus depart from, and it says iniquity, from sin, from evil. That's really the word. That which is not righteous, a non-unrighteousness. 2 Timothy 2:14. How can we be sure that we're one of those whom He knows? How can we know that? Well, the reason we need to know that is Matthew. I don't know if this passage scares you to death. It always does every time I read it. I was very pleased reading Sproul's commentary on Matthew that scares him to death too. I think people who really have a desire for God, really, this about shakes you at your core. But when you look at it, it really isn't as bad as it looks at first. Matthew 7, 21-23, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Now, I want to caution you that you say, well, that sounds like work salvation. He does not, He's not talking about work salvation. You'd have to throw out the rest of the Bible, and it is no indication there. What He's talking about is our habitual habit, what we want to do, what we strive to do. And that's really an evidence. That's kind of what we're going to talk about in a minute. Anyhow, here's the rest of it. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many, not a few, but many will say to Me, that's what scares me, the many. Many will say to Me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonderful things in Your name, and then I will declare to you, to them, I never knew you. Get that. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I read that, and every time my heart says, I want to make sure that he knows me. That's really the issue. And the only way he knows me is I know him. But how do I know that I know him? How do we know that he knows us? Well, here's where the second part of this is very, very encouraging to me. Most helpful. We know that we are ones that he knows if we work to overcome our sinfulness. We want to depart from unrighteousness. Do you remember the Apostle Paul's statement? Romans 7, I think, is an incredible passage. If I can figure out how to do it, someday I'm going to preach it. But Romans 7, Paul is writing about his post-conversion experience. You get some guys who say, well, he wasn't saved. I don't think so. Here's Paul wrestling with sin. Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present within me. And the one who wills to do good, that's Paul, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, excuse me, but I see another law in me, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And you can go on there. What I want to do, I cannot do. What I do not want to do, that's what I do. And we all, I think, at times in our lives have had that experience. That's what he's talking about. He's wrestling with sin. Now, the issue of warring against sin, Paul warred against sin because he knew Christ. And we do that too. If we war against sin, it is a strong evidence that we belong to him and he knows us. I was in the youth Bible study a week ago, and they were going through the Beatitudes, which... this is youth Bible study, so I could do this kind of stuff. But I said when I was a kid, I had to learn how to say it, how to spell it. So it was beat it tooties. If you want to know how to spell Beatitudes, that's how you spell it. Beat it tooties. Or etudies. You know, etudes are studies. Tooties are, I don't know what they are. T-U-D-E-S. Etudies. Beat it tooties. So now you guys know how to spell Beatitudes. But we were talking about the Beatitudes. In the middle of this, we were talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. For they shall see God. I think that's it. Blessed are those who mourn. And we were talking about mourning over sin. Because I think, I wasn't giving lesson. I was being the guy who wouldn't keep his mouth shut. But I would ask the questions. And one of the teens asked a question. I won't use her name because she might be embarrassed. But she asked a very good question. Does it mean we mourn all the time? I said, well, I think it means that because, you know, after you walk with the Lord for a long time, the one thing that keeps bothering you and you keep fighting is sin. It just irritates you. And after you do this for all this time, and every time you sin, you come back to God and say, here I am again, confessing this sin to you. And you mourn over your sin, and you really want to get rid of your sin. And I think there's a great promise there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God forgives our sins, and he gives us the ability to overcome our sins. If you can look in your life, since you've come to know the Lord as your Savior, since you've put your trust in him, and you can see how you have fought against sin in your life, big sins, little sins. When you get older, the sins you do are not external, they're internal. You know, you blow your top at computers, you blow your top at people who cut you off traffic, though I don't have that problem anymore. I think I've been entirely sanctified. No, I've been providentially removed. Though I still have that problem sometimes because I'm in the other seat and I have to shut my mouth. But you know, that's the problem, right? We look at it, we struggle with it. But you know, I want to encourage you. If you fight with sin, you fulfill the other part. They that belong to Christ flee or try to overcome iniquity or sinfulness. Unrighteousness. You want it out of your life. You really do. Why? If you were not a believer, you wouldn't care. You really wouldn't. But because you want to please Christ, you do care, and you care very much. And you fight really hard to stop it, and you spend all your life fighting it. And I think the greatest thing when we get to heaven, and we read 1 John 3:2, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means I'm not going to sin anymore. Do you know that? I'm looking forward to that one thing. I'm not going to sin anymore. I don't have to come to the Lord and say, here I am again. I thought that thought. I did that thing. Whatever it was. Here I am again. And God gives me forgiveness every single time. And I hope you do that too. But that's the thing I'm looking forward to. When he appears and we're like Him and we can see Him as it is, He is, we're going to be like Him, which means we're going to be sinless and pure. So are we struggling with sin? That's a real question. And in the end, when you look at all the ups and downs of life, and you're going through life, and you're trying to walk with God, and you're fighting your sin, and you're wondering if you really, He does know you. And the great thing is, it's going to be worth it all when we see Him. That's the end result. So if you're struggling against sin in your life, hold on, my child. Joy does come in the morning. He does give victory. He does help. And one day it'll all be gone, which I think is the greatest thing of all. We began this message thinking about the gates of heaven. I want to finish it thinking about it too, entering there also. The question I have for you is, are you sure that you know that you know? I have a story, and I won't tell you whose it's about, because you don't know this person anyway. So if you ever meet them, I won't have to worry about, you don't know him, so you can't be thinking about anybody because you just don't know this person. He's way out east. And if you ever happen to meet him, you don't know who he is, so you'll never embarrass me by saying, oh, pastor talked about you. Told you. So I won't name him. But this one person used to talk about in fellowships and stuff when I was with him about he knew this guy who was a pretty famous preacher pretty well. My old friend, he used to say. Boy, we knew each other. We used to pray together. And then one day, this brother came and preached at a conference. And my friend went up to him and said, do you remember me? I used to come to your house and we did this or whatever. And he said, I don't have any memory of that at all. So in essence, and this is to me was a tragedy of it, that guy who he called his good friend didn't know him at all. Now, the reason I asked this, or I gave you this illustration, is because I think there's people like that today that run around and tell everybody, I know Jesus. He's a good friend of mine. He knows my name. He knows all about me. He knows everything about me. He loves me. He died for me. He's all these things. And I wonder, now, this is each of us have to answer this because I can't see your soul. You can't see mine. But I wonder, do you really know him? Does he really know you? That's the important part. Well, how can we know that? Well, the Lord knows who are His. That's your solid foundation. That never changes. This is how you know you're one of those. Those that know Jesus flee unrighteousness. Want to overcome their sin. And boy, I can tell you that. I didn't want to take time in this sermon to do it, but I can show you that over and over again in the Bible. God speaks about the fact that those who know Christ want to obey Him, want to do His will, and want to overcome sin. Sin is a very real thing they want to fight. So I want you to think about that. Because that's an important thing. When we get to heaven, the most important thing is whether we know Jesus. It's the only thing that's going to matter, really, at that point. And that's what I encourage you to make sure that you know. Because I think you do. And I don't want to make you start some morbid introspection. But I want you to recognize that when you see yourself fighting with sin, that's evidence you belong to Him. It's part of that seal. And it's an important part. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Then we're going to go home. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of this, that we can rejoice this Thanksgiving season because of what You did for us, but also for the fact that You reassure us that we are Yours. Pray that we may take hold of this inscription and make it part of our lives, that we may recognize You know us, but most of all, that we recognize that we know You, and it's the proof of that is what's happening in our lives and concerning the sin that we wrestle with all the time. Pray that You bless us. Help us to continually have victory over that sin that You might be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to memorize this. I think it's 237. We shall behold it. 237. I hit it. Aren't they incredible? I surprise myself sometimes.